In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Thank you, Ruby. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm not sure if our slides are working today or not. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to start again in verse 1. In the year that the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, the train of a robe is a symbol of glory. If any of you watched the royal wedding last year, you might have noticed that Princess Meghan's dress, the trail of that robe was about 10 meters long. And here in this text, we see that the trail of the robe of God filled the whole temple. In Isaiah's vision, there was not one compartment of the temple that was not filled with the glory of God. And we know from John chapter 12 that is the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. Chapter 2, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. You see, when God makes things, he builds things with a purpose in mind. When he made the fish, he gave them gills so that they could breathe underwater. When he made the panda bear, he gave them razor-sharp fangs so that they could chew through bamboo. And God's intentionality in his creation is not without exception when he made the seraphim, the angels, because they are built for the purpose of worshiping the Holy God. Their wings shield them from the unquenchable glory of his presence. And so veiled, they worship in the presence of Almighty God. The scriptures say that no one has seen the face of God and lived. Why? Because his glory is too great for creaturely eyes to behold. And you see that when we come and praise God, what would we come and praise God for? If you were to be in your own room praying to God, what would you praise him for? Would you praise him for his love, for his grace, for his justice? Well, let's look at what the angels praised God for in verse 3. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God here is declared to be three times holy. Nowhere else in all scripture will you see to the third repetition an affirmation given to God other than his holiness. You will not see God praised as love, 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 or mercy, 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 or powerful, 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 but holy, holy, holy. God is holy. There is no other like him. There is no one in all the universe that is holy like our God is holy. And doesn't that make you simultaneously tremble in fear, but also at the same time want to bow down and praise his name? That he is a holy God, because there is no one eternal like him, and there is no one perfect like him, and there is no one pure like him, there is no one righteous like him, there is no one merciful and loving and just like him. He is totally set apart. He is the one and only holy God, and there is none like him. And on top of that, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the angels understand this as they sing to God the eternal praise of his name in awe of his holiness. And again, picking up in verse 4, at the sounds of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You get the impression that the temple can barely withstand the praise of this glorious God. It's almost buckling. And could you imagine that actually happening here, right now? As we're singing, some angels rock up, and we're freaking out because this building looks like it's going to give way, and what that would be like to witness. Because that is what Isaiah is witnessing, the praise of God by his angels. Do you have a sense of the holiness of the Almighty God? If you do, feed it by praise. And if you don't, ask for it. Because only God can give you eyes to see and a heart to receive a holy God like him. When was the last time you were down on your knees before God with tears streaming down your face and just say, I love you, Lord, because you are so holy? Because there is nobody like you. Praise God, there is nobody like you. And thank you that there is someone like you. And for many of us, I hesitate to know the answer to that question. You see, many people today have a very common view of God. In many churches, the opinion of God is very low. Seems to be that all of his attributes, namely, specifically, I should say, his holiness, seems to be downplayed, reduced, or distorted. Because for some reason, people today think that God seems to think like them, and that every arbitrary opinion that they have on every matter, conveniently, God seems to share. For example, God, yes, cares somewhat about sin, but he's not all that concerned about my sin or the sins of my children. Wrong, replies the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. There is no one more morally holy and right than God. And it's true, he is a God that hates sin. He hates your sin and he hates my sin. So instead of trying to get God to fit our mold, instead of telling God what he is to be for and what he is to be against, in the face of the holy God, we are to conform our lives and our thoughts to his. Because if you know yourself at all, and if you know your children at all, and if you know this world at all, you would know that he alone is holy. And that is to his glory and to our shame. You see, when we lose sight of the holiness of God, we start making a God in our own image. A God that's not too bothered and fussed by much. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. And let none of us make the mistake of bringing God down to our level in a vain attempt to try hide our shame. He won't go down there with you, and all you will be left with is an idol, a God of your own making. So what then should be one's response when we come before the holy God? Well, this is how Isaiah responds at first. In verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's response is that he is ruined, destroyed, cut off from God. He is undone. Everything is exposed. There is nothing hidden from the knowledge of God. The facade of false righteousness has been exposed. For when we stand before the God of the universe, we stand before him naked. He sees all. And for the first real time in Isaiah's life, he understands God as he truly is. And he sees himself as he truly is. And he now realizes how unlike God he truly is. In fact, he's the opposite. A man of unclean lips. The game of positive thinking, the game of I'm not really that bad, the game of, well, look at me compared to that guy, is over. The true standard of all goodness and holiness was present before Isaiah, and he was finally being measured by God and before him. The veil of who God was and who Isaiah was had been lifted. And Isaiah curses himself. Woe is me. He is to be pitied, for he himself knows that he is deserving of destruction. Are your lips clean? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What does your speech say about your heart? Is your heart full of hate, heard by harsh words spoken to others, and gossip and slander? Is your heart full of pride, heard by your continual self-praise? Is your heart full of sensuality and lust, heard by impure jokes and carnal fantasies? Is your heart full of greed, heard by your excuses not to help those in need? Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if truth is told, the human heart nor its lips are clean. If our sin doesn't bother us, we have not understood ourselves and we have not understood the holy God. Charles Spurgeon says that you cannot have peace with God while you still have peace with sin. We have broken his law. We have opposed the very fabric of his holy being. He is righteous. And we are everything but. And on top of this, we have thought little of his holiness. And that is exactly why we're in our predicament. But does God leave Isaiah there in the pit of despair? Does God abandon Isaiah in his sin? Does God abandon us in our sin? It would be fair for him to do so. In fact, it would be just for him to do so. But God does not do so. He is a God of compassion. And so, how can an unholy people stand in the presence of a holy God and not be destroyed? Verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" See what the angel is doing here. He is taking a coal from the altar of God and he is purifying Isaiah's lips by it. Like fire purifies unrefined gold, the impurities are removed. His guilt is taken away and God makes Isaiah holy. And it is the same with us. By the same Savior's blood, Jesus Christ, on the altar of God, spilt and then applied to us, we are washed, our guilt is taken away, and we are called a holy and righteous people.
See, at the cross, Christ takes our sin and he gives us his holiness. It is a double transaction by which he pays the penalty for our sin and he gives us his perfect life, his perfect life of obedience to God. He gives us his own holiness. And now we have peace to stand in the presence of the Almighty, Holy God. Do you feel the weight of your sin this morning? Because if you do, now you have entered the place where you can come to God and be healed and restored. God doesn't tell us that we are sinners so that he might heap guilt and shame on us. I hazard a guess, many of us in our own thoughts will do that. We can think of things that we have done that are not right. We can think of things that we have done that would, that a shameful response would be right. We all have guilt and shame in of ourselves. No, God reveals our sinfulness to us in mercy. Jesus says, only the sick need a doctor. He provides the diagnosis so that he can then administer the cure. God tells you about your sin so that you might come to him and be healed. You might come to him and be purified. If your sin is weighing on you, bring it to God. Because we are a people of unclean lips. And people of unclean lips need to come to God, need to have God cleanse us, need to have God make us holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you've been going to church for 20 days or 20 years, what I care about and what you should care about is, have you made peace with the Holy God? Because if you haven't made peace with the Holy God, none of this matters. For you at least, none of it matters. You might know your sin, but God tells you about your sin so that you might know the riches of his grace. That is what he wants for you, because he is peace, he is love, and he is home. And he says to all of you, come, because I have declared peace with you. Some of us here are withholding parts of ourselves to be purified by the Holy God, withholding little idols in our life that we are refusing to give to God. And Jesus warns us, cast them into the fire. Better that one part of you go die than your whole person be thrown into hell. That is the warning he gives us out of love. God doesn't abandon Isaiah to his sin. He doesn't leave him in the pit of despair. He forgives you and he forgives me. Because if we are in Christ, we are free from the guilt of sin. And if you belong to God, you are no longer a sinner in his eyes, but a precious possession of his. He's elevated you that much. See, if we look back to the seraphim praising God, and if they hide themselves, how much more should sinners hide themselves from the presence of the Holy God? And yet, we are told in Scripture that we can approach God with confidence. It seems that we have been lifted even above the status of the seraphim. Why is that so? Because when God takes a hold of people, he gives them his Holy Spirit. He makes them a temple of the living God. And they now are vessels of his glory. He dwells in them. He has taken up residence in you. And now he includes you in his holy purposes for the world. You are set apart for his purposes. And finally, in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Look how natural Isaiah's response is. It seems like almost a contradiction two verses before. He's saying, woe is me. Now he's saying, here am I, send me. This doesn't make any sense at all unless you can see what God has done for Isaiah. Because that's what a saved sinner now sees. God desires something. Isaiah says, here am I, send me, a willing servant. He jumps at the opportunity to serve. He doesn't see it as, oh, God, let me do you a favor. No, it was his privilege to serve the God that had made peace with him. This is Isaiah on autopilot now. Someone that has been set apart for the purposes of God, that with zeal and enthusiasm says, send me. Is that your attitude to God? As saved people set apart for his purpose, here am I, send me. Will you echo the cry of Isaiah, a forgiven sinner, here am I, send me, not in a vague way, not in a comfort-preserving way, but here am I, God, I am at your disposal. Place in my heart that person you want me to go tell about your holiness. You want me to go tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, here am I. Make me a prayer warrior for my enemy, God, because I am at your disposal. Look, God, look, there's a person in need. Their life is an absolute wreck. Send me. I don't care if my hands get dirty. I don't care if my comfort is disturbed because I live to serve you. I am at your disposal. Send me. God includes his holy people in his holy mission to a world of unclean lips. And when he calls the people that he has made holy into the world, he calls them to be in the world but not of the world. And this means two things. Firstly, it means when God makes us holy, that doesn't mean we retreat ourselves from other sinners. No, we stay where we are in most circumstances. But the only thing that's been made different is you have been radically changed. Your mission and purpose and outlook has been radically flipped. You now have the purpose to bless others in the name of the Holy Lord. And the other side is that we don't become like the world in order to reach the world. And to my shame, in the past, I have tried to do this. I joined a football club in 2015 with a bunch of guys from church. They all went into the C grade. I didn't play a game in the C's. I got bumped to the A's by church family. I'm on my own. I thought, well, I've still come here to be a light, but I better be liked now. Compromise by compromise, there was influencing going on, but it was in the other direction. That doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help anyone. How could anyone hope of a different life in Christ if all the Christians they know are just as unclean as they are? No, be radically different. And if you are mocked, praise God, because that is proof you've become like him. That is proof that you are different. That is proof that you've been set apart. That is proof you don't fit in with a world of unclean lips. And we not only need holy people of God today, but we need bold ones too. Oh, that God would raise up a generation of people that don't care what the world thinks of them. They care what the holy God of the universe thinks. A people that have the heart and passion of Isaiah to go out and proclaim the word of God. You see, Isaiah didn't ask for assurance of the success of the task that God had called him to. He said, here am I, send me. And he left the success up to God. He wasn't concerned with the cultural sensitivities of the day. He had the word of God and he was going to preach it. Whether people believed it or not, whether they wanted the message or not, whether he thought they might want to hear that message or not, this is the word of the Lord, and he has told you this is what they need to hear. And that is the boldness that we must have. You see, to a natural person, a preacher is an incredibly foolish person. Incredibly foolish. They dare to believe, they have the audacity to believe that with their own words, God will change people. And that is the audacity that you are to have in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your universities, in your sporting clubs, and in this church, that by your words, God will change people. That by Jesus Christ spoken of and proclaimed, that people might be changed and healed and blessed. And I know it can be scary. I can give you great testimonies of my own inability to act due to my fear. And if you are fearful to live out God's call for your life, grab a friend. There is a reason why Jesus sent his disciples out in twos, because we are far better at living out God's calling for our lives together than alone. Because when one falls, the other can pick him up. I have a friend called Kieran like this, and he's recently moved interstate, but when he was here, we were a great team. And I include Henry in that as well. He was a great connector, and this one time, he'd befriended an ex-Jehovah's Witness, turned agnostic, and he met him. He was his Uber driver, actually. He caught an Uber ride in Sydney, and he went along with him, and he shared a little bit about his story, but he said, "Next, I want to see you again." So next time Kieran went to Sydney, I came along with him. We met up with this guy in Chinatown, Sydney, and I was just able to bless this dude, to just tell him about the gospel that he'd never heard before. And I'm not sure if you have ever had this happen, but sometimes when you're sharing with someone, you can feel that this power and clarity and authority comes over you, and you know that it is only God that is doing that. You know that that's a work of God. That's what happened this time, and this dude was profoundly touched. And ironically, in this circumstance, Kieran sat there and barely said a thing. But I know I would never have had the confidence to see this guy and talk with him if Kieran wasn't there, teeing it all up, connecting and supporting me. And we have many stories of us mutually spurring each other on to deeper faith in God, deeper obedience of him, and deeper conviction and service. So think of a person that doesn't know God. Grab a friend. Might be likely that that's the person that's sitting next to you right now. And go tell them that there is no one like your God. That there is no God with grace like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no God that has made peace with them like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they're missing out on him. Church today not only needs bold people, not only needs holy people, but faithful people that will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the needs are not even far from home. Our youth group, for a start, could use some help. But in closing, as we look at the trajectory of the text, we see that it begins with God's holiness, his majesty, his glory. And then in contrast, we see that we are a people of unclean lips. But God doesn't leave us there. When we were once in service to sin and had impending judgment, God plucked us out of there. And he says, "Now you serve me." And that is our honor and our privilege to serve the Lord with joy. So leave here not being content with merely being saved from things. Let's be like Isaiah, saved to things. Not merely saved from our sin, but saved to the service of the holy God. That's where God takes Isaiah. So will you go? Will you reply to the Lord that has bought you as his own? Here am I. Send me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, such an awe-inspiring God, such a God that is deserving of so much praise. Your glory fills this whole earth, Lord. And I thank you that you have revealed to us our true condition so that we can come to you and you would heal us, that you would make us holy, that you would place your Spirit in us. I pray that we might be faithful servants of yours out in the world. Help us in this endeavor. Keep us holy. Keep us faithful. Make us bold to say, here am I, send me. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.